Today, here on Abounding Grace, the Great Awakening, the Christian's Great Awakening. And no, we're not talking about revivals from times past, but rather what the Apostle Paul is admonishing us to do and to be here in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. We're looking at a message that Pastor Chris Gordon has simply entitled, The Christian's Great Awakening. The Apostle Paul is encouraging us to stay awake, be alert, spiritually speaking, cast off the works of darkness, and walk into the light, as it were. We invite you to spend time with us here today on Abounding Grace as Pastor Chris Gordon gives us a look at Romans 13.
When you didn't have an understanding of the gospel, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, when there was no knowledge of God, when you did your own pleasures, when you lived in the night, you did your own thing. And you didn't realize you were groping around in the darkness. You didn't even understand that. But all of a sudden, one day, the beginnings of gospel light came down upon you. And you began to see. And the whole picture here then is when God pulled you out of the darkness, you began to see the light, and the Lord has promised you there's a day of full sun coming. There's a day when you're going to shine as the sun in glory. There's a day when you're going to be there. This is the day he's talking about. That day is almost here. And the Lord has promised us that day is going to be so glorious that there will never be any more night. There will never be anything that is wrong. There will never be anything that afflicts us. There will never be any more sorrow. We will shine before the one who does shine. This is coming. Heaven is coming. So wonderful, the scriptures say, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor entered in the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him. I wish I could describe it tonight and all of the glory of what it's going to be, but I just can't. We get some language in scripture that helps us to know that the most glorious things that we understand in this life are going to fill the next life, going to fill the age to come when it's finally in consummated fulfillment. Now, you would think I don't need to continue to remind you of this. Right? You would think you all are so set on this, you're ready. You would think that everyone here tonight knows they're really excited about this and they're ready to go any moment. Is that the case? No. Because there's one major problem that happens in the Christian life, and it's used here by this whole descriptive, and we understand this because we're going to go do it tonight. Sleep. Sleep. You expect people to sleep at night. You would think there's something wrong unless they have a night job. You would think something's wrong if they spent all their day sleeping, wouldn't you? You'd call them a lazy bum. That's what you would do to somebody like that. And Paul looks at the people of God, did you hear what he said? It's time for you guys to wake up. Time to wake up out of sleep. It's an amazing ending here to Romans chapter 13 because he's describing the single great problem of complacency. Complacency. When I was a child, I remember traveling over to the central coast of California to San Simeon and visiting that castle, Hearst Castle, William Randolph Hearst Castle, that 250,000-acre ranch. You ever been there? Glorious, extravagant. It was really a kind of small, self-contained city. 56 bedrooms, 61 bathrooms, 19 sitting rooms, 127 acres of gardens, indoor and outdoor swimming pools, tennis courts, a movie theater, an airfield, the world's largest private zoo, zebras and exotic animals all over the place. And I would say as a kid, that's my dream right there. That's my dream. I'm going to, that's the goal. But there was one major problem that I had as a kid thinking about all that. Where's William Randolph Hearst? I'm looking at his former glory. He doesn't even get to enjoy it. And I'm paying money still for this. I always thought as I grew up and looked upon these things, because I know that's the attraction, that we get so caught up in this life, that we get so caught up in the pursuits of what we're building and what we're doing with our own lives, that we fall asleep. And Jesus talked a lot about this. He gave a whole parable of a rich man who produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm just going to keep building bigger and bigger and bigger to store all my stuff. And he said to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. There it is. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? If you follow his line of teaching on that whole line right after that, remember what happens? He then gives a whole teaching on worrying. He tells his disciples, stop worrying. Stop worrying about life. Stop worrying about food, what you're putting on. And then he goes in to talking about when the master comes, those servants who are the wise servants, he's going to find them doing, serving, being about the kingdom. But then he said something fascinating. He gives a whole teaching on the issue of time. On the issue of time. When you guys see a cloud rising, you know. You say, wow, you know, rain's coming. Hypocrites. How can you discern the face of the sky and of the earth? But how is it that you do not discern the time? I always found that to be a remarkable statement. How can you not see it? He's saying to the multitudes. How can you not discern who's standing in front of you? How can you not discern that the days are evil? How can you not see that the light has come? Look at my works, Jesus was saying everywhere. Look what they reveal. How can you not see that the darkness is passing away and you can't recognize the one who's come upon you? And then he went after repentance. Now, why do I raise all that? Did you notice how Paul started verse 11? You know what time it is. You see, Jesus is looking at the multitude. How do you not know? And what did he specially do for you? You know. You know. You know what's going on. You know what's about to happen. You know that John said, the darkness is passing away and the true light's already shining. You know that this present evil age is going to burn. This world is going to burn with fire. You know that all the world and its system is going to be soon put to rest and we're going to dwell forever in a place where righteousness dwells. You know that. And so notice how he's motivating us tonight. It's coming. And then he says, you're about ready to enter. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. New Testament writers were always saying things like this, you know, over and over and over. The day is at hand. The day is at hand. Nobody would have ever thought. If you told the apostles, hey guys, do you know we're going to make it to 2014? They would have said, you got to be kidding. God's still going to save in 2014? Paul would have said, that is well beyond the day of whatever we would have expected. I guarantee it, not to be the men's warehouse guy. It's fascinating. God's done something for you. I watched a film the other day on the tsunami that wiped out thousands. And I was amazed by that film footage. It was really distressing. But there were people on the beach. And they're playing, and all of a sudden the tsunami came. They had no idea, and it took them all away. And reminded me of Noah's Day. It's the very imagery that was given in Noah's Day. And the New Testament writers are constantly saying to you, 1 Thessalonians 5, but brothers, you're not in darkness that this day should overtake you. Isn't that overwhelming? You're not. You know what's coming. You know what I've secured for you. You know it's given to you. The problem is what Peter dealt with in his second epistle, that he had to write about the day of the Lord saying, listen, I'm writing all these things to you to stir up your minds by way of reminder because we sleep. We grow so dull to this. Who can forget when Jesus was going to the cross in the heart of his afflictions and he's ready to suffer and die and he is ready to atone for our sins and he looks at his disciples and he says, watch and pray with me. The spirit is willing, but the flesh indeed is weak. And every time he came back, what were they doing? They're asleep. And Jesus holds this concern out to motivate us when he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Do you ever thought about what that meant? That was a challenge. Not that he's not going to find faith on the earth. It's a challenge to say, who's going to be looking when I come? And did you ever think about what that fell after right away when he said that, what that came on the heels of, what right after? It came on the heels of this. And he told them a parable to the effect that they always ought to pray and not lose heart. And then he tells the story about a little widow in the city who kept begging for justice and couldn't get an answer from the unjust judge. And because she just kept wearying the judge by coming, finally said, all right, that's it. I'll give it to you. Leave me alone. God says, I'm not like that. Am I not going to avenge my elect speedily who cry out to me day and night? Am I not hearing your prayers? Am I not going to listen? Am I not going to answer? And then he says, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? To challenge us to be awake. Who can forget the parable of the 10 virgins? That 5 foolish virgins were not looking. And the door was shut. And Jesus said, watch, pray. Romans 13 is powerful because he's not motivating us to be awake by saying, watch or you're going to be lost forever. What he's saying is, watch, look for this, watch and think about what's already been secured for you. You're not taking it seriously enough. That's the motivation of this. And you know, I thought about, well, is that fair to say? He just makes a blanket statement, a comprehensive statement. Wake up. Because the reality is, this is true for every single Christian that's ever existed. Now, that may be a strange kind of comfort to you. But he's saying these things because it's always been the problem of the Christian to sleep. How does he motivate it? Look what he says. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. It's almost here. Remember when the gospel light came to you? Remember that? And you first understood how you were right with God, and you first understood all that he had done for you, and you understood the cross, you understood the atonement and the release and the peace and the joy that you experienced when the first glimmerings of that light came down upon you. Do you remember that? Paul says, do you know years later where you are? You're almost there. It could be tonight. Is the excitement still there? It's no coincidence in this section on love that he's saying this, because you could say, looking at a whole church in Revelation that left its first love, that they had forgotten the very purpose for which they were going forward as a church. They had forgotten the reason that they did what they do. They had not, none of their works were motivated by love. It had become a cold atmosphere of empty service, maybe. And in the heart of a section on love for the individual Christian, here comes this command to wake. Be awake. And then in verse 12, he says, the day is at hand where the goal is almost to be met. And it's really exciting. I can't get Paul's statement in Philippians out of my mind. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I'm pressing on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. See again how he's speaking to you? He's already made you his own, so you now press forward in making that your own. I love that. My whole life is now oriented to attain what's already been grasped for me and laid hold of for me. Paul would often picture himself as a runner who would, you know, continue to run. And then at the finish line, you know, you do this. You stretch out, you reach forward, you go for the crown. He's speaking about a disciplined life, a concentrated life, a focused life. Paul calls us to be awake. And then in verses 12 and 13, he describes how we do that. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. The day has dawned, so don't do those things anymore. Don't do what belongs to the night. There are certain behaviors that belong to those who are perishing. That contrast of light and darkness is everywhere in Scripture, isn't it? How do people live at night? What do people do at night? You know what they do at night. They get drunk at night. They live in sexual morality at night. They party it up at night. Peter would write this when he says, listen, you've done enough of that stuff. Living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies, drinking parties and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't run with them or join with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. What is the telltale sign of someone living in the darkness? Well, you could look at this, and you know this. They're up all night doing these things, and then what do they do in the day? Sleep. You can't get them out of bed. Now, we have some concept of that when we observe patterns in the unregenerate. Jesus would even say, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So this is a challenging section to have us think about. Being awake. All over, remember the motivations. Ephesians does the same thing. You've spent enough of your past lifetime doing these things, but now you are light. Therefore, walk as children of the light. You're done with that stuff. Paul even uses military language here. Exert yourself forward. Put on armor. We know the armor of God. And then in verse 14, to close this out tonight, he gives something beautiful. A really positive imperative and exciting. But how do you do this? It's what you shouldn't do. How do you stay awake? Actively do what? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Sin is a dangerous, dangerous weed, you know. My parents would always tell me to go weed, and you know, when I cheated, I just ripped off the top part, and I never got to the root, by the way. You got to attack the root. And every time you fill, sin is, think of it like filling. You fulfill a lust, you fulfill the sin, you're feeding the weed. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows until it's incredibly hard to cut that thing back. Put on Christ. And make no provisions for that stuff. Don't be complacent. Don't rest thinking it's a cruise ship into glory. That's the greatest recipe for a fall. Instead, deck yourselves in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Deck yourselves in his garments. It's very similar to Romans 6:14. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive. It's already true of you. Now you reckon it to yourself. It's a very similar thing here. You've been justified. You've been washed into Christ, baptized into Christ. You died. You were raised with him, and you were clothed with his rich garments of his righteousness once and for all. So now guess what? You go deck yourselves in those robes. Think of yourself that way, that you're wearing the robes of many colors. Clothe yourself in what is already true and put him on actively. Put on Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So now you go, put him on. I love that tonight. Let the choices I make, the pursuits I choose, the life I live by faith in the Son of God, I live because he loved me and he gave his life for me. That means then that I'm going to actively pursue bringing every thought into captivity to obedience to him. Do it because that's your way of gratitude tonight. To add a little bit to the prayer tonight. Do it because that's a way you can say thank you. Do it because there's laid up for you a crown of glory that does not fade away. Do it because the time is now. Do it because the desire of your heart is to glorify your God. Do it because he gave his best for you and washed you so you should no longer be like them, those in darkness who are dead in trespasses and sins. I close with this. Toward the end of the summer, the year is AD 386, a man is reading in the garden. Some of you will remember this story. He's reading in the garden. His mom had been praying for him for years. He had lived in sexual immorality and drunkenness for a long time. One day, sitting on the bench, and beside him on the bench is a book, the book of St. Paul's epistles. And he hears children playing in the background, one of them saying, "Tolelege, tolelege, take and read, take up and read." He opens up to this passage, Romans chapter 13. "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Upon reading those words, St. Augustine says he was converted. Years of prayer, years of running, years of doing his own thing. His mom had been on her knees weeping. And he says he opened up that. And it was that message that turned him to Christ. My prayer is that it's true of every one of you tonight. That you have been born again. That you've been washed by the blood of Christ. And now, filled with that joy, you know what time it is. Now is the high time to wake up out of sleep. For now, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. May Christ give you the strength to be what he's already called you to be.
Well, we thank you for taking some of your valuable time and spending it with us here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org. Or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely or call 888-504-8805 or send your donation via mail. Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to seeing you next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.